Please turn in the back of the Psalter hymnal to page 63, the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 52, question and answers 128 and 129. Lord willing, next week we'll have a message in the evening about why we use confessions, why we have them, how we use them, why we do that, from especially Acts chapter 15. We'll see how that was the example of the early church. And then, Lord willing, we'll go into the Belgic Confession. That is how that summarizes biblical teaching. We'll conclude, though, Heidelberg Catechism, the teaching on prayer. Question and answer 128 and 29. What does your conclusion to this prayer mean? For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever means we have made all these requests of you because, as our all-powerful King, you not only want to, but are able to give us all that is good. Because your holy name and not we ourselves should receive all the praise forever. What does that little word, amen, express? Amen means, this is sure to be. It is even more sure that God listens to my prayer than that I really desire what I pray for. Let us take our Bibles. We'll turn in them to Psalm 115. Starting at verse 1, we'll read the entire chapter. It's found on page 648 in the Pew Bible, Psalm 115. Congregation, hear now the very words of God. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory, for the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness. Why should the nations say, where is their God? Our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths but do not speak, eyes but do not see. They have ears but do not hear, noses but do not smell. They have hands but do not feel, feet but do not walk, and they do not make a sound in their throat. Those who make them become like them. So do all who trust in them. O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. The Lord has remembered us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear the Lord, both the small and the great. May the Lord give you increase, you and your children. May you be blessed by the Lord who made heaven and earth. The heavens are the Lord's heavens, but the earth he has given to the children of man. The dead do not praise the Lord, nor do any who go down into silence. But we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Praise the Lord. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. Congregation, we say goodbye at times, don't we? Sometimes it's something as simple on the telephone, sometimes perhaps more profound. But in saying goodbye to someone on the telephone, concluding a letter, reaching the end of a conversation, sometimes it can be awkward. Well, similarly, some find that maybe they stumble when finishing their prayers to God. Well, prayer is a holy exercise. And so it is important to finish well. Over the past several weeks, we've considered the instruction Jesus gave us about the manner in which we are to pray. But how are we to finish? How are we to conclude? We come to that this evening. As I proclaim to you, finish your prayers with praising your Heavenly Father. Finish your prayers with praising your Heavenly Father. And first we consider that we are praising His Majesty. Praising His Majesty. As we finish this prayer, we go back, really, to the first three requests. Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. What's asked for in those first three requests has a connection with what we state in this conclusion. Yours is the kingdom. It relates to asking that God's kingdom would come when he is openly acknowledged and served. Yours is the power. That relates to asking that God's will would be done. For one's will can be put into action only through power, only through might. And we do God's will only as he empowers us. Yours is the glory. Well, that relates very clearly to asking that God's name would be hallowed, made holy. And we confess that these three requests we made at the beginning of this prayer, well, they are what the case is actually now. And in these, we praise God's majesty. As we began our prayer, we did not do so in doubt of these things, as though God's glory, his kingdom, his will are something that don't exist, and we need to bring them into existence. We weak creatures, that God depends upon us. He does not. He does not depend upon you, upon me, upon any of his creation. He is God. We are utterly dependent upon him. All creation is. Utterly, totally, completely, always, we depend upon God. These things are. God is majestic. God is glorious. God is almighty. He is the living God, as we were reminded this morning. This is who God is. This is the reality in which all creation, all the cosmos exists. And it is because of the majesty of God that we pray as we do. We pray that the majestic God would change us, change our world. And here at the end of our prayer, we praise him. We praise him for his majesty, redirecting ourselves away from our sin and what is not because of our sin, because of man's sin, redirect to who God is, what God is. So we conclude our prayer that the glories of heaven would come upon earth, that this fallen world and our lives of struggle would be transformed and renewed by God's grace. We draw our eyes again heavenward to God and his majesty. We don't get despair because of us and our weakness. But God, the source of transformation, the source of renewal, the source of life and righteousness, we praise God. See, our prayers are not for the development of our potential, of ourselves. Our prayers are for God's work upon us, within us, through us. And so we finish our prayers by referring back to God, back to his majesty. We praise him. That's what we read of from Psalm 115, a psalm of praise to God. Praise for his love, praise for his faithfulness, his sovereignty, praise for his blessing us. Blessing his people, blessing those who trust in him. The psalmist brings forth the majesty of the true God. He contrasts it to idols, false gods, as well as with man himself. And that is what we ought to do in our prayers. Brothers and sisters, in your prayers, consciously draw from the riches, the glories of our God, riches and glories he has promised to give us through Jesus Christ, in Jesus. Establish your prayers on God's majesty. It's one of the benefits of praising God in our prayers. God doesn't need to hear our praise, but our praising his majesty, again, serves to direct us to him as the source, that he is our all-powerful king. Just as in the beginning of our prayers, we addressed God as our Heavenly Father that served to kindle within us. Remember, the Catechism brought that out. Served to kindle within us what is basic to prayer, that God in Christ has become our Father. So finishing our prayers with praise, with praising God's majesty, serves again to orient ourselves upon the greatness of God as our all-powerful King. So that as we leave a time of prayer, as we get up from our knees before God, we are refreshed spiritually, invigorated to face all that is in this world. All that is in ourselves, in our families, in the church. To face it with confidence, not in us. God rules. God is almighty. God is all glorious. We face the world, we face all of life with the comfort that comes to us from God's majesty. Congregation, is that your confidence in prayer? Is that your confidence in life? When you think about prayer, when you are finished praying, are you refreshed? Are you invigorated? If not, why not? Are you praising God during your prayer? Sometimes, confess, our prayers might be so filled with requests for us. Our focus is on us. And when that happens, we'll often find ourselves burdened because we have so many needs. We are so weak. But as we follow what God in the Bible teaches about prayer, as we praise God for His majesty, again, God directs us off of ourselves to Him, and He refreshes us. Here's a very practical instruction for prayer. Praise God. Fathers, as you lead your family in prayer around the supper table, at night, at other times, praise God. Not only in songs for the day, but in prayer. The words you speak in your prayers, fill your prayers with praise. Now, we don't simply mean just repeating the words, I praise you, God, I praise you, God. Do what the psalmist did. The Psalms are filled with wonderful, practical ways of how we can pray. Words we can quote and use. Meditate on what God has done, His kingdom, His glory, His power. Finish your prayers with praising your heavenly Father, praising His majesty. I think of the world around us. Tells us to think a lot of ourselves, doesn't it? Make sure you have good self-esteem. Of course, we ought not to put ourselves down unnecessarily. We ought to recognize God's blessing upon us. But the world wants the focus to be on you, to draw strength from your resources, your inner strength, your mental resolve. It's not what we are to do. And as we pray, as God has instructed us to pray, finish by praising God's majesty. Again, we are established, we are grounded on the one who is all-powerful, who has all resources in Himself, the one whose is the kingdom, the power, the glory forever. What more resources do you or I, anyone, need? We go forth from this prayer strengthened for service, to get up from our knees and to live empowered by this God, His strength. Children, is there anyone more powerful than God? No. No, there isn't. Therefore, praise His majesty. Finish your prayers in praise of God's majesty and build your life on His majesty. You will not be disappointed. You will not be put to shame. Finish your prayers with praising your heavenly Father, praising His majesty. But that's not all. As we move to in our second point, as we finish our prayers, we are to be praising His goodness, praising His goodness. His majesty, His goodness. Now, the majesty for which we praise God is also that which is good. God is good. So when we take the psalmist's words in our mouths from verse 1 of Psalm 115, not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory for the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness. We're asking for something good. And that goes against what the world tells us to pursue. Sometimes you might be encouraged to praise others, but in marketing, well, only if it doesn't detract from you. Now, don't draw attention to your competitor or someone down the street. Praise yourself. Sell yourself. But in prayer, in true Christianity, we do seek to diminish ourselves. We seek that God would be exalted alone, even though we are brought low, humble. There is our good. That's what we saw earlier in our study through prayer. We are to reject our own wills. We are to seek to do God's will alone. His will alone is good. So too, here as we finish our prayers, the kingdom, the power, the glory, they're not ours at all. Not in the slightest, not even in small measure. They are all God's, fully, completely God's. Again, as the psalmist wrote, not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory. Now think about that. Reflect on praising God in prayer. With praising, filling our prayers. If we're not praising God, whom are we praising, giving credit to? Ourself. Do we root our prayers in what benefits us, focused on us? If our prayers are not filled with praising God, rooted in God's goodness, then that is sin. Well, what does that look like? Well, think as God brings trials into our lives. Sickness, a hardship, adversity, death of a loved one. Now the sickness, the adversity, hardship, the death, those are not themselves good, and we want to be clear. But God is good. And so how do you respond in trials? How do your prayers reflect your response to trials? How do they contain it? Is there resentment toward God? Is there anger toward God? Those are symptoms of a heart that's more concerned with our own glory, our own ease, than God's glory. Those are symptoms of a heart that's not saying, not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory. If we gripe against God's rules, if we complain with God's rule of us, then we resent God in our suffering. Those are the result of a heart that does not view God's majesty as good. For God's majesty is His kingdom, His power, His glory. Instead, we're viewing things through our earthly comfort, our earthly health, our earthly wealth, life as the ultimate good, not God's majesty. You see the connection. If we think of our earthly welfare as the ultimate good, we will get upset with God. When God removes some of our earthly welfare, when God diminishes it. But it is God who is sovereign. It is God who rules and reigns in all events, all situations. His rule, His power, His glory are good. Even if we don't benefit from it in an earthly way in this life. And if we get upset with God over His bringing trials into our lives, we have exalted ourselves above God, and we're no longer praising Him for His majesty because we're no longer acknowledging His majesty as good. Instead, my earthly peace and welfare, that's good. And then we get upset with God. He's disturbed us. He's disturbed me. And that's sin that needs to be repented of. As sinful humans, we do not want others to get glory and ours be diminished. Goes against the fallen grain of our nature. But by God's grace, He changes us. And that is the desire of our heart, isn't it? What a blessing it is when God, by His Spirit, changes our heart so we consider God's glory, His kingdom, His power. In every way they manifest themselves, even in our trials, when we consider those to be good. That's what that old gospel song speaks of. It says, nearer, my God, to Thee, nearer to Thee, even though it be a cross that raises me. Brothers and sisters, do you say that in your life? Well, by God's grace, you can and do, even as the psalmist wrote, not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory. Ask God to give you the humility, the grace to say that, even when there are tears in your eyes. God is so good, and we praise Him for His goodness. And here's a wonderful way to evangelize in our lives also. You go through trials, and others see that. They see some of the hardships. How do you respond? Well, complaining, griping, that's no way for a Christian to act. However, as by God's grace, you respond with patience, with praising God, acknowledging God is good. Others will notice. And some might even ask, right then, you've been given an opportunity to evangelize. Point to God's goodness. Point to God's grace in Christ. Don't miss that opportunity by pointing to yourself or to how, well, everyone has hardships and this is my lot to bear. Point to God's goodness. Because the world doesn't get that. But you as a Christian do. The world doesn't get, not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory. The world doesn't get how you could give God glory in that trial. But point to His goodness. Point to Jesus. And as you go through trials and hardships, Take time. Think about that. And ask the Lord, Lord, if someone asks me, how can I tell them about you? Plan it out so that when someone does ask, you're not surprised, you're not tongue-tied. Life and human history, they're like a grand novel, all written by God. And every good story has a struggle, has trials. But at the end of that story, there is victory over the struggle, even though that victory might come at a great cost. The cost is real, but so is the victory. God shows himself strong in this history that he is working out. Yes, struggles. Yes, cost. But the victory God works out, the ending of the story, shows God's wisdom, shows his power, shows his love for his people. Before we reach the ending of that story, before we arrive there, we are already, though, praising God for his goodness, trusting by his word what God has worked in Christ, that the victory is assured, that the victory we see in Christ's resurrection, the victory we're told of in the Bible, that's something in which we join by God's grace. God is good. Here's another benefit of praising God for his majesty in our prayers, making it a constant item in our prayers. We're reminded and refocused that all God does is good. Again, not that suffering itself is good, but how God uses the suffering is good. It shows his goodness. Does anyone wonder if there are practical benefits of meditating on this conclusion and praying this way in our prayers? Again, look at how it focuses us away from ourselves on the goodness of God. What we've seen from God's word, giving praise to God instead of ourselves, viewing God's majesty as good, even when we go through trials as a result of it, that hope happens only as God's Spirit changes our hearts. As part of that change, he works within us, is that we see with the eyes of faith. We praise with faith. And that's what we consider in our third point, praising with faith. You know, God's kingdom, God's power, God's glory, those are shown in obvious ways. Ways outward, wisdom and might in the world around us that it admits at times. But we also see his rule shown in every event in our lives. Again, even those that bring hardship. All events come to pass by God's working. But most especially, God's glory, his majesty, is shown in that which is central to the Christian life. That which forms the foundation of our praise, and that is Jesus. And the salvation Christ has brought. It's that key event, Christ's death on the cross, his resurrection from the dead, that permits us to receive all things from the hand of God, knowing he is good. Knowing that he brings us through good times and hard times, prosperity, poverty, sickness, health, life, death, we can have the confidence that it is the kingdom, the power, the glory, they belong to our Father in heaven. For it is in the cross of Christ that God's majesty shines forth, as especially then for our benefit. Because it's on the cross that the Son of God took on himself God's full wrath against our sin. Sin of his people. And so he's removed it from us. With the cross of Christ, the righteousness of God is clear. It's manifest, as we heard this morning. It's set forth clearly, proclaimed, professed. Righteousness which has come to us so that God considers us to be righteous without any sin, perfect and holy, simply through faith. Trust him. And in that assurance, know that God's majesty is good. And that's not something we can grasp by earthly experience. So many people today want to experience God's goodness in an earthly way. They want some emotional calm. They want some physical benefit, some visible sign that proves God's majesty is good for them. And they look for some earthly, tangible benefit to themselves as proof that it is good, as a condition for them to agree, yes, yes, God's majesty is good. I tried that Christianity thing, and it's working for me. We want our problems solved in that way. And sometimes God does. We look around, don't we? We see many blessings from God. He has showered us, hasn't he? But don't build your confidence on those blessings, those earthly blessings. When you feel well, don't build your confidence on that. You and I are called to live by faith, not sight. And that's what that last word gets at, that word amen. It's a word of faith. Ultimately, faith in God's love in Christ, shown on the cross as he reconciled us to God by his death. There is our comfort. There is our confidence, which you receive only through faith in Jesus. It is in faith that we praise God for his majesty, praising God's goodness. By faith, we see God's majesty, his goodness in the good news, the gospel of Christ. By faith, we embrace God's promises in his word that this blessedness is yours. Blessedness, yes, we enjoy now in part, but enjoy fully forever after this life in the new heavens, the new earth. We pray in faith. And that's why we say that little word, amen, at the very end. Children, when we say the word amen, sometimes it seems like, oh, now we're done with prayer. It's kind of like saying, that's it. But that's not the purpose of amen. It doesn't just indicate our prayers are done, time to open your eyes and eat. But it's a confession that all that we have prayed is sure to be. As we pray as Christ has taught us to, as we pray in faith, we're praying saying, God sent his Son into this world. God sent Jesus to suffer and die and rise again in order to make it sure to be God's kingdom, God's will, God's glory. Not simply sure to be that it happens, that God rules and reigns, but that we partake of God's blessedness in his ruling, in his reigning, that God's majesty is good. We receive of his goodness. Amen roots us in Christ, so that it is even more sure that God listens to our prayer and that I really desire what I pray for. For God gave his Son to rescue you, believer. What a blessed confidence that is, brothers and sisters. And the world doesn't have that. The world might offer some prayers to some deity, some imagination, but it lacks the substance. The world lives by sight and therefore is disappointed. Each human, no matter how successful in the eyes of the world during this life, each human must die. Disasters come, recessions come, drought, famine, broken bones, broken minds. God uses those harsh events to pull out the false props to life that sinful man has. The world lives in the here and now, guided by earthly experience, and therefore the world, there is only disappointment. There is only ultimately grief and death. Living by sight is not for us, beloved. We are sons of the Most High God. We are children of God for the sake of Christ, in Christ, and therefore we are to live by faith. Faith in God's love for us in Christ. Faith that God's majesty is good. Trust him. Root your prayers in faith. Ending in that one word, confession of faith. Amen. Now, this is what the psalmist exhorts us to do. Again, Psalm 115, verses 9 through 11. O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. Trust, faith. That's at the heart of our response to God's majesty, God's goodness. It's at the heart of our praying to God. That's why as a Christian, you can be confident and say that word amen at the close of every prayer. If you don't have that confidence, if you lack that assurance, if you are shaken by trials or by something, as your pastor, I exhort you, look to Christ. Are you trusting in Jesus? Have you entrusted yourself to him? From where, from whom does your comfort come? Where are you looking for it? That's how we began this series, through biblical doctrine, the first question and answer. The Heidelberg Catechism, we began with comfort. That the Christian confesses that his, that her only comfort is belonging, body and soul in life and in death, to our only Savior, Jesus Christ. If you know you trust in Jesus and yet are still distressed by trials, meditate on the gospel. Because all of our faith is weak. Have the wonderful blessedness that Christ has brought, the blessedness of reconciling you to God so that your sins are forgiven. Remember, speak that to each other. Husbands to your wives and kids, wives to your husband and children. The gospel is the greatest therapy available to man. And the Holy Spirit's working faith within our hearts is the greatest work that any counselor can perform for us in our trials, for dealing with our trials. The best counseling one can give is to point to the gospel of Jesus and then to tie that into how that gospel addresses that need, that hurt, that trial, that blessing. That's at the heart of prayer. Going to God, who's become our Father because of Christ. Going to Him with our needs. Resting, relying on His majesty, His goodness, His grace to supply all your needs according to His riches in Christ Jesus. Finish your prayers with praising your Heavenly Father. As the psalmist said, trust in the Lord. He will bless those who fear the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. And we're going to pray. At the conclusion of this prayer, we'll pray together the words of the Lord's Prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you that you direct us to yourself. For we are weak, we are helpless, but you are strong. Yours is the kingdom, the power, the glory forever. Strengthen our faith in you. That we would pray in faith, that we would live in faith, rooted and grounded in you. For you are good. You are God. In Christ you have become our Father. And so it is, conclude our prayer as Jesus taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.